Our text this evening is found in 2 Corinthians 3, and we'll consider together from verse 18 and then over into the opening verses of chapter 4. And really to encourage you to keep looking to the Lord Jesus and looking to the Saviour. Life can be tough for the Christian. And as we seek to be obedient to the Lord and to be faithful in proclaiming Christ and to be bolder in living out our lives for the glory of God, the more resistance we will encounter from the world around us. The Lord Jesus himself said that those who follow him would know trouble. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he told him that all who desired to live godly would face persecution. And yet when those things come to us, keeping our perspective in the hard times is a real challenge. And it's then that the Word of God is essential in giving us that firm foundation that we so desperately need. And that's why it's so important to be in a place where the Word of God is central, where you are fed, where the Scriptures are powerfully explained and applied. We have to know what we believe. We have to know why we believe it. We have to be able to discern error and refute it. These things are vital if we are to stand in the day and remain committed to serving the Lord, even when challenges and trials come against us. But central to all of that, and the key to sustaining the right perspective in every circumstance of life, is to pursue a preoccupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. We run the race of faith well by fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus. As Paul was coming to the end of his ministry, he was giving over responsibility to men that he had trained and prepared, and men like Timothy. And Timothy, a young man in the ministry, was finding it hard. And there were many struggles and threats and difficulties from within the church and from without. And when the battle rages in gospel ministry, it's easy then to lose perspective. And so Paul writes his last recorded letter in the New Testament to Timothy to encourage him and to exhort him to persevere, to endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ, to run as an athlete, to sow faithfully as a farmer. But the focus is seen in 2 Timothy 2:8, where he says this. He says, "Remember that Jesus Christ is the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel." In other words, Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. Remember all that he is, all that he has done, because he is the source of your strength, your perseverance, and your joy. Keep your eyes on the Savior. And that was the hallmark of Paul's own life and ministry. For me to live is Christ. Paul said the experience of knowing Christ surpassed everything else, that he would gladly give up all things in order to know the Lord Jesus. And so the Savior has to be our constant vision. Think of Psalm 16:8, which alludes to this. "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." And so when Jesus Christ is the focus in our lives, everything else finds its appropriate place. Now, just to give you some background about this situation in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 3, in these verses before us, they give us a glorious vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was so vital, because the church at Corinth had been, and really continued to have, major issues. It was in a terrible mess. And Paul was deeply grieved over the situation in that local church. You know, you see it in his writing of the letters, for example, 2 Corinthians 11:3. And he says, "I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." You know, ultimately, that was the issue. They had taken their eyes off Christ. Life for them had lost that spiritual simplicity and clarity because Christ was not at the center. The Word of God had been sidelined. And so sin and error had increasingly taken hold, and it was ruining the church. And many of the people had embraced heresy. False teachers were being welcomed. And so there was confusion, there was chaos, there was discord, there was disunity, there was ill discipline. It was bleak. And the question then comes, how do you not lose heart when it's like that? You know, we can only begin to imagine how Paul felt. All the trouble, not of his own making, and the danger that the church was in. But he doesn't lose heart. He says that in verse 1 of chapter 4. And we want to ask Paul, well, when things are so disappointing, when they are so difficult, how do you not lose heart? Now also bear in mind that for Paul, this had been a deeply personal trial. False teachers had launched scathing attacks on Paul, his person and his ministry. The people whom he had loved and given his life and discipled had been quick to embrace the error. They'd been quick to turn against Paul and reject gospel truths and believe lies. And his person and his judgment and discernment, character, honesty, teaching, morality, integrity, they'd all been called into question. He'd given himself to the service of Christ, given himself to the people of the Lord at great cost and placed himself in great danger. He preached the gospel unwaveringly and exalting Christ, and yet he's treated like this. And this betrayal by the people that he loved, it must have been a deep, deep pain. And yet he's able to say, we don't lose heart. Literally, we are not shrinking away. How do you deal with such deep trials and disappointments without losing heart? I want to say to you tonight that the answer is not as complicated as you may think. Paul kept his gaze focused on Jesus Christ and his glory. He looked into the face of Jesus Christ and saw the Son of God, the all-sufficient Savior. You know, you remember the stunning light of Christ had broken into Paul's darkness when he was converted. He was given by grace to see Jesus differently than he had ever seen him before. And prior to his conversion, Paul had told the Corinthians that at one time he believed that Christ had no claim to be the Messiah. That Jesus was a blasphemer, his followers the same, and they deserved imprisonment or death. But then the light of the glory of the gospel broke into his darkness. And Paul no longer thought of Christ in blind earthly terms, but he saw Jesus Christ as he really was and is. He saw in reality the God that he thought he was serving. He saw the true and living God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, in the new covenant, the gospel has given every believer that same privilege to look fully into the face of Jesus Christ and see the revealed glory of God. Now, of course, I'm not talking about private visions and all the rest that some claim. I'm talking about the precious word of God being opened and our eyes opened to see Jesus there in the word in all his glory. Christ in all the scriptures, the unveiling of God in perfection. Stunning to think, you know, if we are believers tonight, that we were in darkness when the light broke in and we were saved and we saw the Lord Jesus Christ with the eyes of faith. But in our lives as believers, how easily do we turn our eyes away from Christ to some other thing? And how is it then that the disappointed, discouraged, assaulted preacher holds firm? How can the Christian who struggles in his life with all of the trials and issues endure? How can we maintain our joy and hold on to our confidence? Well, it's by fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus. And we do that by studying the scriptures. In the word of God, we see the unveiled Christ, and he really is glorious. He's wonderful. So when you look at Jesus through the word, what kind of look is it? Well, let's consider some of these well-trodden paths together. Look at verse 18. When you look at the Lord Jesus like that, it is a clarifying look. You know, many things in life are hard to understand, but here is something that is there with clarity. Look at verse 18. It says, we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. So as believers, we have full access to God's glory as it is revealed in Jesus Christ. Now in those verses just before this one that I've quoted, It speaks about how in the Old Testament things were veiled. They were covered. And prior to these verses, Paul has spoken of Moses going up the mountain because he desired to see God, and Moses was allowed to see something of the afterglow of that glory as God passed by. And even then, Moses came down from the mountain with the glory of God reflecting from his face, and a veil was placed over his face to symbolize that this was only a veiled revelation of God, and that it was fading, it would disappear, it would go. And in verse 15, Paul says that such a veil remains over the heart of everyone who reads the law of Moses but doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 16, he says, nevertheless, when they shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Believers are given to see God in blazing glory in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, all that you need to know about God, that he wants to disclose about himself, all the beauty of his character and his attributes, his saving purpose and his sovereignty, his sufficiency in all things, everything is unveiled in Jesus Christ. If you want to know what God is like, you look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And before the Lord Jesus Christ, there had never been such a clear view of God. You know, think of Hebrews 11 for a moment. All those great heroes of the faith, as it were, spoke of how for all the great lives and the evidences of the power of God working in and for these men and women of the Old Testament, that we've been given something better. The vision of God that comes in the face of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. New life in Christ. As we look to him, it gives us clarity about who God is. The mystery now made manifest, revealed. You know, you look in the New Testament, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, and you'll see the glory of God shining in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And as you gaze into that glory, you will know ever more of the true and living God. You know, for the believer, the great day approaches when we shall see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face in glory. We shall see him, for we shall be made like him. Perfect clarity. But even now, the veil has been removed. There's no more dividing curtain. We can approach him. We can know him. We can see him with the eyes of faith in the Word of God. And as we look into the Word, we see Christ everywhere. We're given to see the great truths concerning our glorious God, and we're privileged to know him and understand more of him, the God whom we worship, the God whom we trust. And we stand on those truths. And that's why, dear friends, we shouldn't be interested in weak speculation and so-called private experiences and all the rest that some claim. Here he is, in the Word, in full glory, and there is an eternity of riches which we've only begun to mine. It's one of the reasons why there is so much weakness in the church today, because the Word of God is neglected. It is pushed to the side, and the source to encounter true glory is so neglected. So important to be clear on that we see the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ, and we see that in his Word. And that's the emphasis when you come together on the Lord's Day and at other times around his Word, that we would see the glory of Christ. And our longing should be for more of him. Not interested in man's ideas or worldly approaches or manipulated emotional highs or self-help platitudes. Surely we want to know God, to know his dealings with us. And we will, when we gaze on the glory of God in the face of Christ through his Word. Such a look brings clarity. But then look in verse 18 as well. It's also a look that transforms. Look at what it says. Are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. As we behold, as we look intently at the glory of God revealed in Scripture, it will change us. We will be transformed. You know, how do you become like Christ? by being consumed and preoccupied with him, and as you gaze at him, you are being transformed into the very same image from one level of glory to the next. And that transforming work is done by the precious Holy Spirit. And his whole ministry is to magnify Christ. And one of the ways that he does that is to bring us into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. And this preoccupation with Christ is what pleases the Holy Spirit. He is grieved when we put the focus anywhere else. It's as we gaze at his glory and see the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ, unveiled on the pages of Scripture, that we are by the Holy Spirit being transformed supernaturally into his very image from one level of glory to the next, to the next, to the next. An ongoing work until that final glorification. As one explains, when the people of God look into the Word of God and see the glory of God, the Spirit of God transforms them to be like the Son of God. That's a staggering truth. To be changed and transformed. But then if you look at chapter 4, verse 1, you'll see something else that looking to the Lord Jesus does. Not only clarity and that transforming power, but also he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. You see, when you focus on the Lord Jesus, when you look to him, you grow in thankfulness. You abound in thankfulness. It draws out gratitude in you and wonder in you. You know, sometimes when we're involved in serving the Lord and it's hard, we can be tempted to say, oh, this is too difficult. It's too much for me. And in our Christian lives, we can feel overwhelmed and we struggle with the expectations and we can fall into the danger of saying, well, the Lord's asking too much of me. I can't do it. I'm so discouraged. And if we're privileged to be pastors or those in leadership, the danger is also to look to success in worldly terms. And when it seems as though there is little advance, little success, but many battles, the danger is to think, and worse to say, well, I deserve better than this. Well, actually, I don't. And we don't. Because we don't deserve anything from the Lord but judgment and hell. Everything that we have is a mercy of the Lord, not least to be involved in his service. You know, Paul had learned that. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 to 10. Paul says, I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's all of his grace. All of his mercy, and Paul knew it so well. When he wrote to Timothy, he explained, he said, Timothy, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor of the church. I was a hater of Christ, a hater of his people, but God laid hold of me. And grace and mercy changed everything. And the chief of sinners became the greatest missionary the world has ever seen. And Paul's life was marked by profound thankfulness, an overwhelming gratitude. You know, any ministry that we are involved in is a divine concession. It is a kindness of a loving and gracious God to give us a responsibility of which we are not worthy. You know, I find it incredible that I should be given the privilege of speaking of the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. It's just a staggering thing. And mindful of that, Paul is saying that yes, sometimes service can be hard, ministry is difficult, but all of it is of the Lord's mercy. And though battles come, the Lord sustains and he blesses in amazing ways. You know, there were many times, of course, when Paul, he could have walked away. You think of all the beatings and the opposition and the ridicule and the threats to his life and the betrayals. You know, naturally speaking, he had many reasons to complain and to moan. He was pouring out his life for people who didn't even appreciate what he was doing. But he was thankful. Why? How? By keeping the Lord Jesus Christ in view. He was constantly reminded by looking to the Savior of how gracious God had been to him. how he didn't deserve anything, that all ministry and blessing was a mercy of God, and he had been given riches and privileges without measure in the Saviour. And this kept a right perspective in troubles. God had given him the joy of not only being saved, of knowing Christ and serving him. It was a mercy. And so he wasn't concerned that his preaching be fashionable or admirable or, humanly speaking, clever and oratory and all the rest. No, his concern was to faithfully preach Christ. Because this ministry had been given to him by sovereign grace, divine mercy. When we keep the Lord Jesus in view, it draws out gratitude, thankfulness, because we're reminded that we are what we are by the grace of God. Then a look at the Lord Jesus also does something else. Look at verse 2. Look at what it says. Paul says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. And so when we look to the Lord Jesus, another effect that it has upon us, it purifies us. As you look steadfast into the face of Jesus Christ and you see with clarity the glory of God and you're being changed evermore into his image and your heart is overflowing with gratitude, your life is going to be marked by holiness. You will be serious about pursuing godliness. You know, there won't be playing around with living a double life, an external facade of godliness, and yet at the same time, a hidden life of shame. Paul says that by looking on the glory of Christ, he has been empowered to constantly turn away from the secret hidden life of shame. He wanted to be faithful and consistent and transparent. And when the accusations against him came, he was able to say before the Lord, my conscience is clear. My conscience is clear. You know, maybe you've heard, and it's always a devastating thing when exposure comes to some believer or Christian leader and hidden sin is brought out into the open, and it's absolutely devastating. It's heartbreaking for them, heartbreaking for the Lord's people. But above all, it's grievous because of the deep damage that is done to the cause of Christ. And sadly, many examples could be given. But Paul says, when we keep Christ in view, he says, look, no secret devices, no corruption, no dishonesty. You say, well, is Paul living a sinless life then? Well, he's not saying that. He's not claiming perfection for himself. You think of Romans 7:24 when he said, oh wretched man that I am. He still battles with sin, but that is the point. He's fighting it. He's not hiding anything. And what drives that is the vision of the Lord Jesus, the vision of God shining in the face of Christ. As one explains, the secret of holiness is heart occupation with Christ himself. Let the loveliness of the risen Lord so fill the vision of your soul that everything else is shut out. You know, friends, maybe you can recall the time when you were saved and the Spirit of God worked upon the Word and brought that truth to sight, and you were convicted of sin and you were brought to see the corruption of your heart and you cried out for mercy and forgiveness. We were given those spiritual gifts of repentance and faith, and the Spirit of God convicted us and the horror of our sin struck us, and we turned from it and we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a full realization of that regenerating work and being brought from death to life. And though we are saved to the uttermost, that work of sanctification, the outcome of which, of course, is not in doubt, but it's ongoing until glory. And so we battle with the old man. We continue to fight sin and put to death the flesh. And we do it by constantly looking to Jesus Christ and to his word. And Paul is saying, look, I'm open with you in my battle against sin. I'm not walking in craftiness or deceptive ways. Because you cannot look into the face of Jesus Christ and continue to live a life of hypocrisy. You renounce the hidden things of shame. Dishonesty. And when you look to the Lord Jesus, it has a purifying effect upon your walk. And then also, verse 2 of chapter 4, when you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, It also molds you and means that you submit to truth. It is a look that submits to the truth of God. And so Paul says in verse 2 of chapter 4, he says, look, you cannot look into the face of Jesus Christ and handle the word of God deceitfully. You know, the written word is a manifestation of the divine word, which is also manifest in Christ. Christ is revealed there in the word of God. And so the one who is truly looking into the face of Jesus doesn't adulterate or demean the word of God, doesn't play fast and loose with the scriptures. It's interesting that the words that Paul uses here, they picture wine being diluted in order to increase profit. Literally, they were watering it down. Now, the one who is taken up with Jesus Christ will never dilute the word of God, will never water it down, will never add to it. Why? Because it's his word. And so those preoccupied with the Savior, those desiring to see him and please him, will be committed to the undiluted truth, the pure truth of the scriptures. And again, we live in days when sadly there are many churches, many Christians, they want all manner of things. They want their ears to be tickled, their senses engaged, they want carnality. But we must stand firm. We must hold fast and be committed to declaring the pure, uncluttered, untampered, undiluted gospel of grace, nothing else. No deception, no cunning, the unwatered down word of God. And the Lord knows what we're doing, as he does with all men and all churches. And our conscience must be clear when it comes to rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's the same for hearers too. You need to put yourself where the word is, for you too are accountable in what you engage in and what you listen to. And when you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be taken up and submit to the truth of God in his word in entirety. And you will long for it and you will love it. And then, last couple as we draw to a close. Look at verses 3 to 4 of chapter 4. When we look at the Lord Jesus, we're also reminded that it is a highly privileged look. You know, many things could be said at this point, but I'll just major on one. You know, it's tragic to think that the vast majority of people don't see the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. The gospel is still veiled to them and they remain in their unbelieving, perishing condition. And their unbelief is compounded by the God of this world and Satan further blinding them. Look at what he says. He says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. But if we have been given to see, what an immense privilege. And how often we take it for granted. Friend, if you are here tonight and you know what it is to be delivered from spiritual blindness, from darkness, delivered out of your unbelief, if you know what it is to have been given the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, then surely, dear friends, we should be overwhelmed with the privilege that we have been given. That God should ever have opened our eyes, that we were given to see the wonders of the gospel. You know, there are some who say, aren't there, well, the preaching of the gospel is so outdated and evangelistic preaching and from a pulpit. Well, people are never going to respond to that. You need to get a better strategy and all the rest. But people who argue from that premise reduce the gospel to some product to be marketed. And to do that, you need all the worldly approaches. And it's nonsense. Why? Because the gospel will never appeal like that to the unbeliever. Because the unregenerate person is blind, they're dead, they're captive to darkness, they're in the grip of the enemy. And they need the power of the gospel to liberate them. The Spirit of God to work upon the word, to give life and deliverance. And if anybody believes, and that includes you and I, if we are believers tonight, we have been privileged to believe because it is God's mighty power at work in us. You know, we have been made alive. We have been awakened from the dead. And the marvelous light of the gospel has shone into our darkness. You know, I'm so much aware that I cannot save anybody, and neither can you. Our role is not the outcome. It is to proclaim the truth. It is to preach the gospel, to do God's work his way, and he must save. And it reminds us that if we have been given to see the light, to see Jesus as Savior, as Lord, as Redeemer, we are incredibly privileged, because it is God's glorious work in us. If our salvation was the privilege of all privileges given to us, that stunning reality hasn't changed. Why would we take our eyes off the Savior? Why would we look to so many other things which are fading and passing away? When we realize the wonder of what we have been given in Christ, surely we will keep him in view. Surely we will look to him. And as we look to him and all these things are taking place, it will humble us. Look at verse 5. He said, look, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. We don't preach ourselves. We need to remove ourselves. We need to get out of the way to give Jesus Christ the preeminence. Self-promotion has no place. The servant must always make sure that the master is in view. And a true minister of the gospel won't be about drawing attention to themselves, but always to point to the Lord Jesus, always to point to him. And true preaching is biblical truth and interpreted, explained, applied, proclaimed, all those things. And the truth of God must engage the mind, and under God, impact the heart and transform mind and heart. Great truths such as who Jesus is, why did he come, why did he die on the cross, did he rise again? And God will, when he chooses, use that truth to his glory through the salvation of sinners and the building up of his people. You know, any real true look into the face of Jesus Christ will humble a person. If you see a proud, arrogant, self-promoting person walking around parading their own name and parading their own significance, they overestimate their value. We are humble servants called to a duty, and that is to make sure that Jesus Christ is exalted in our lives, in our homes, in our churches, and in our service. And where there is a real looking to the Lord Jesus, there is a genuine humility. Where there is no humility, no real looking to him, you know, an arrogant believer, an arrogant servant is a contradiction. When we look to the Lord Jesus, we will be humbled. And you know, just in case you've missed the emphasis, Paul finishes in verse 6, this section. He says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And he says, look, if you are privileged to look to Jesus, if you are privileged to know some of these things at work, if you know that clarity, if you're being transformed, if you've got that gratitude in that heart, if you are submitting to the truth, all of those things, it is a sovereign gift of God. The only reason that you see the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ is because God intervened to make the light shine into your darkness. That should be such an encouragement to us. Because the work that God begins, he will bring through to completion. And salvation is his work, a marvelous gift of his grace. And spiritual darkness will cover the minds of men, just like darkness covered the face of the deep, until God speaks light into existence. God alone can dispel the darkness of sin and ignorance into which people will continue to be led deeper and deeper until they perish. God alone sovereignly shines gospel light. And that is why we should be encouraged, even though things can be hard sometimes, because the gospel cause can never fail. because it's all of him. And it's our role to be faithful in what he has given us to do, to preach Christ, to exalt Christ. So, dear friends, if you're finding things hard, keep the Lord Jesus in view. When we gaze on the Lord Jesus Christ in these ways, we won't lose heart, because he will be there. And all of these various effects of the looking to the Saviour, all of them come together to show us that even though life can be hard, even though trials do come to us, we have a glorious Saviour who has promised to be with us through it all. And he will never leave us. You know, as one commentator says, he says, we see Christ like the sun, not only illuminating all heaven with his glory, the delight of the Father, the joy of the spirits of just men made perfect, the adoration of the angelic host. We see him not just there, but also shining on the path of the just on earth, casting his blessed beams on all their troubles and sorrows, and lighting up the way wherein they follow their Lord from the suffering cross to the triumphant crown. Occupation with self brings defeat. Occupation with others brings disappointment. But occupation with Christ brings hope and confidence and love to him. Psalm 34:5, they looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Look to Jesus. He really is all sufficient, and all really will be well if he is ours. May you trust him, may you know him, and may you ever keep him in view. Amen. Let's sing together our final hymn this evening, 453, 453, Lord, when our hearts perceive...